Well, I have two confessions to make this morning. One is that I'm adapting a sermon, the first sermon I ever preached at Eatonside. The second is that I came out of the office with one page of my notes missing. It's still on my desk. So no telling what may happen this morning. In his little book, My Colonel and His Lady, Archibald Rutledge tells of an experience he had as a boy down on the Santee River, where there was a black man who piloted an old ferry boat named Foam. The boat was so dirty and so odorous that it was always a welcome sight to see the ferry boat on the other side of the river. And one day, when Dr. Rutledge went down to the river, he found the boat completely transformed. It was clean from bow to stern, fairly gleaming in the sunlight. The brass was polished into mirrors. The bilge water was gone from behind the seats, and the deck was scoured almost to the raw wood. No less miraculous was the transformation in the river captain himself. Shining and immaculate, he sat at the wheel of the boat with an open Bible in his lap. And when asked the meaning of the sudden transformation, he replied, "Well, you see, sir, I have a glory." Religion had changed his life. He was still a riverboat captain, but he resolved to make the glory of his life the keeping of that boat spotlessly clean. In recalling that story, it haunts me in these days, when persons everywhere are seeking to find identity, are seeking life meaning, are wanting to know what fulfillment really is. The human being, God's highest creation, is essentially a problem. Constantly we are mastering the world of science, and we're looking forward to greater miracles yet to come. We're learning more and more how to control nature, but the realm of human relations is still unconquered. We still have great difficulty in getting along one with the other. And in fact, many of us even have problems living with ourselves. Philosophically, the 20th century has been a time of great interpretation and contemplation. We have done so much introspection with regard to persons that we have never been able to draw conclusions about this thing we describe as personhood. Our thinking has run the full gamut, all the way from the idea that man is supreme, that regardless of what man endeavors to do, he will come to the ultimate, the highest, that man can achieve anything that he sets out to achieve. We've talked even of the golden age and of plenty and security in the world. And on the other hand, there have been those who have looked at us as human beings and who have said that persons are really not capable of anything good. That only by the grace of God will his kingdom come about, and that humans are simply an insignificant part of the machinery of God. And then we have heard descriptions of all positions in between. Well, this type of speculative contemplation leads us nowhere. It simply leads us to greater confusion and greater bewilderment about ourselves. It is only when we turn to God's Word, and when we begin to understand what God, through all of the ages, has been trying to say to His creation, that we begin to understand who we are and why we are here. The first word comes from the 8th Psalm, which Harlan read for us this morning, probably written by David. When I look at the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? For thou hast created him little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and with honor. Compared with the vastness of the universe, man seems insignificant. And yet it is upon human persons that God has directed his greatest glory in creation. Over all other creatures. And we need to be aware of that and never forget it. Whatever we have become, we have been created in dignity and in honor. We were made for God. God breathed into us the breath of life and we became living souls. Inspired by God, man has been able to achieve great heights. Beautiful music and poetry and drama, great literature. Through the arts, transformed the sordid and the ugly into the beautiful and the godly. Even as did the captain of the riverboat. When we begin to contemplate the genius of which persons have shown themselves capable, we can understand how the psalmist can say, thou hast made him but little less than God. For we have been created and inspired by God, and there is glory in that. But then, as the saying goes, the truth hurts. For what have we done with this glory in which we have been created? Has it really brought us closer to the Creator? Has it been the vehicle by which we have mounted upward? We need only to look at the world about us. We can see evidences that man has used his God-given power and his skill for his own destruction and the destruction of his fellow men. He has turned his mind, which is able to unlock the secrets of nature, not only to good, but also to evil. The mastery of the world through science, which might have brought us the blessings of peace and brotherhood, is now being used to build the implements of war and destruction. And today, our living rooms are invaded every time we turn on the news report by a war in some part of the world where all of the grand implements of man's design are being used to destroy and maim fellow human beings. We also find conflicts between those who are in management and those who are in labor. We find conflicts between racial groups. We find conflicts between religious groups, whether they be Muslim and Jew, whether they be Catholic or Protestant, or whether they be sects or factions within particular religious groups. And how can we reconcile that to the biblical picture, thou hast made him but little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor? Well, there can be no understanding until we turn to the second word in Scripture, which we find in Paul's writing. After the visit of Christ upon the planet Earth, Paul was trying to interpret for the young church who he was and why he came. And in writing to the Galatians, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, whose whole life had been one of confusion. Paul, who really didn't understand who he was until he had that transforming experience on the Damascus Road. Now, in confidence, is able to write to these young Christians, God forbid that I should glory, saving the cross of Jesus Christ. The glory which man has is the glory which God has given him in that God has redeemed him through Christ, his only begotten Son. This great exclamation which Paul made grew out of the life which he lived. And Paul could say with others that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet the Christian faith never gives up on us as lost. No matter how desperate our plight may seem to be, regardless of our activity, God does not desert us. And there is a ray of hope there that penetrates any type of darkness that we find ourselves succumbing to. And though we have lost that glory with which we have been created because of our sin, God's redemptive love can restore us. And regardless of where we are or who we are, God can come and God can redeem. In the conclusion of his writing, John on the island of Patmos was writing to churches in figurative language in that much misunderstood book we call Revelation. And in the salutation to the seven churches to which he wrote, he said, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." And then he says, "To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God has made us free in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are free because God has made us free. And the glory in which we have been created is a glory which has been restored. Sometimes this passage has been mistranslated. The King James Version reads it very poorly. There are two words in the Greek. One that is translated to set free, the other that is translated to wash. There is only one difference in the two words. And in most of the ancient manuscripts, the word is to set free. But the King James translation translates it that we are washed in the blood. But this is not the concept that John is trying to create, because later in Revelation, he gives the same context of the freedom that is in Christ because we have been set free at the price of his blood. What we really are talking about is not being washed in the blood, whatever that means, but the fact that we have found a new freedom in Christ. And in that freedom, we have a glory. He has freed us from our sins at the cost of his own blood. And it is that redemptive, paying the price, the ransom for someone else, that is the meaning of the glory which we have in God. There's another significant thing about this passage, and that is the tense of the verbs. John says that Jesus loves us and sets us free from our sins at the cost of his own blood. Love is in the present tense. And the love of God in Jesus Christ is something which is continuous. It goes on and on forever and ever. But the set us free is in the past tense, which means that it is an act once and for all completed and done. And so we are indeed free in the glory that is ours because Christ has set us free. Jesus therefore gave us the access unto God Because John writes, he made us priests unto God. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, God speaks to his people and says, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Isaiah prophesied that the people of God shall one day all be priests of the Lord. And now John writes from the Isle of Patmos to the young church saying that we have indeed become priests. Dr. Blevins, in our vacation Bible school adult session, described for us magnificently the court of the temple. When a Jew entered the temple, he could pass through the court of the Gentiles. He could pass through the court of the women. He could pass through the court of the Israelites, but then he had to stop. He could go no nearer to the Holy of Holies. There was the court of the priests, and only the priest of God could enter therein, because only the priest would have access to God. And there was a stated preparation by which the priest would go in to meet God. He would prepare himself for 2 weeks and then go into a room and be secluded before he could enter the Holy of Holies. But all of that is past, because in God we have been created with the glory that makes us accessible directly to him. We can seek him and we can find. We can lean upon his grace and we can feel it coming to us. We can seek forgiveness and we can expect it. This is a type of royalty that comes to those who are sons of God. And Jesus created us in this new glory by his death upon the cross. In the nearer presence of God is always open to us. So the biblical picture of man is an interesting picture. Created in glory, fallen from grace, restored because Christ, through his atoning death on the cross, set us free from the bondage of the law and of sin. And God, in bringing us to himself, made us priests before him, that we might all have access directly to him. And this is the glory that is ours in the Christian life. It is the way God has created us. It is the way God has given to us the opportunity to choose our destiny. And these days call for great souls, for men and women who will not give in to the temper of the times, for men and women who will find their highest joy in the service of Christ the Lord, who glory in the glory that he has given to us, men and women of courage, who believe in the kingdom of our Lord, of his Christ, and that he will reign forever and ever. Men and women who can say, when the world is at its worst, well, you see, sir, I have more. Let's pray. O eternal God, how majestic is thy movements in history, and how marvelous are your gifts to each of us. We thank you that you have created us, that you have redeemed us, that you have set us before you as priests in your kingdom. O eternal God, use us to your eternal glory and help us to realize the fullness of life in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.